Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I feel like I'm back home, back in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And we'll be looking at the first three verses. We'll not get through all those three verses, but we'll be starting there. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would, Lord, soften our hearts. May it be fertile ground for the seed of the word to spring up and bear fruit. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed bring about an increase of fruit in our lives because of the work of your Holy Spirit today. Lord, we pray for those who are not with us. Ask that your hand of blessing would be upon each life. Lord, strengthen those who are sick. Bring health and healing. Lord, for those who are traveling or who may be out of town, we ask that you would give safety. Bring them back to be with us soon. But Lord, take this time. It may be precious, and may we give our attention to your word today as we gather together in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a message that I wish all everyone was here today for, and especially all the children. Not just the children, but also the parents. And, you know, there are a lot of times I will spend a lot of time on outlines, and but I have to tell you that this message today I have been working on for a long time. I've been working on this for 47 and a half years. So, okay, this is the principles in these verses here before us today are foundational. They are absolutely essential. They are so important. And to try to collect your thoughts and to put them on paper is a difficult thing sometimes. I trust that the Lord will help me as I sort through all of these things. But as we look at this passage, pay close attention. Our society today is as it is, obviously, because of the effects of the fall. But the destruction of civilization, as we see it today, can really be attributed to the erosion of the family. The erosion of the family. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul, when he talks about those whom God gives over to a reprobate mind, the description in verse 28, Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, he starts there. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he gives this list. It's a list, a horrible list of sins. If we go down to verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Those who are reprobate are characterized by disobedience. Disobedient to parents. Not only there in Romans chapter 1, but also as Paul was writing what is thought to be, by some, his last epistle, 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says there at the beginning of chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And describes these days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and he goes on. Disobedient to parents. In Romans 1:18, Paul says this. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Unrighteousness is the direct result of ungodliness. Unrighteousness is the direct result or the inevitable result of ungodliness. And we live in a society that has tried to rid itself of God, a society who does not like to retain God in their knowledge. And the inevitable result will always be unrighteousness, wickedness, sinful living. Of course, until those who are in leadership recognize that, they will continue, and history will just continue to repeat itself as evil seducers and evil wicked men wax worse and worse, as the Bible says. And so it's important for us to understand the importance of the principle here. Children, obey your parents. Recall what Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to bring this back to you. I've said this before, but just a way of refreshing your memory. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Being filled with the Spirit results in a certain type of behavior. It is behavior that glorifies God. It is behavior that is manifested in the fruit of the Spirit. It manifests the fruit of the Spirit. And so, as he has given that verse, all that follows through almost the rest of the book of Ephesians is a description of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. He goes on in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 21, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And under that submission, that aspect of submission, he addresses three different groups of people. The first, he addresses wives being in submission to their husbands. The second group he addresses in chapter, beginning of chapter 6 here, children being in subjection or submission to their parents. And then he'll go on and he will talk about employers or employees being in submission to their employers or servants to their masters. And he addresses them in that order, addressing the one in submission first, because that is the theme. That is the point he is making. When we are walking in the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, then we will be submitting ourselves in a God-appointed way. He doesn't just address those under submission. He also addresses those who are in authority. But he addresses them secondarily. Because his point here is that walking in the Spirit results in submission to authority. Now, of course, masters are under authority. Parents are under authority. Husbands are under authority. We're all under authority. There's not one of us who is not under authority. But again, he addresses the order, submission first. And that's the point he's driving home. So here we've come to Ephesians chapter 6, and he says, "Children, obey your parents." Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I want you to think with me. If you think about this verse, and if you think about it for really any amount of time, and I encourage you to do this. When you have your devotions, when you read the Scripture, take time to think. There are a lot of different ways to study the Bible. One of the ways is to read large volumes of Scripture. That's important. It's very important to get context. I love when I read, even like a chronological Bible, read through a chronological Bible and to see things in perspective. It just gives a fresh look at Scripture. And there are some times, though, that I'll take a small passage and I only read maybe a verse or two, but I'll think and meditate on the truths of those verses. When you read, "Children, obey your parents," who is he addressing? Automatically, your first response would be, well, obviously, he is addressing children. Okay, You're right to an extent. But what about those children who can't read? Who is he addressing in this verse? Parents are being addressed. God's requirement for children is that they obey their parents, and the command is to children. But how on earth are children ever going to come to obey this command? Aha! You ever thought about that? We look at that verse and, yeah, well, children obey. Bible says so. Do it. Well, how do they come to obey that command? If you wait till your child is old enough to read the Bible for himself and to read Ephesians chapter 6, 1, you've lost him. Sorry, it's too late. You're going to have a really hard time. So, might I submit to you that parents are responsible to teach obedience? Aha. It is true. Parents are responsible to teach obedience. This is why I wish everybody was here. I'm going to preach this again to everybody that wasn't here and have them come on another night. Anyway, but we need to hear this. This is so important. This is absolutely crucial. Parents are responsible to teach obedience. How will a child learn to obey? Now, of course, Paul is going to address fathers down in verse 4. He's going to talk about that relationship and that authority. But I want us to look at this passage and to understand the importance of children obeying their parents and the importance of parents teaching their children to obey. Because a child is not born obedient. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had 10 so far, and not one of them was born obedient. I don't even know that any of them came on their due date. Shame on them. But anyway, now, oh, there was one, right. Okay, we had one. Irrelevant. Okay, but here it is. Parents are responsible to teach obedience. This command is not just for children. And the great thing about this verse is that this verse is the basis for parental authority. Think about it. This verse really is the basis for parental authority. In talking about authority, and we've talked about this before, all authority comes from one source. All authority comes from God. Any authority that you have is ultimately from God. And God works through authority. We're reading about the Exodus in our family devotions, and one of the kids asked the other night, well, why did God have Moses do all these miracles, and why did God, you know, kind of promote Moses? What was he doing? Well, God was establishing Moses' authority, and so that the children of Israel would follow him and obey. Moses was standing in the place of God as a kind of a go-between, as it was Aaron as the priest, but there God was enforcing or establishing what? Human authority in what he did with Moses. So parents are responsible to teach obedience. And might I show you a couple of illustrations from Scripture? In your Old Testament, if we turn back, let's go back and look at 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 3. Well, actually, before 1 Samuel chapter 3, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. First, the book of 1 Samuel is, you know, records in the very first chapter there the birth of Samuel and how Hannah was childless. She prayed for a son, that God would give her a son. She was the favorite of two wives, but she was childless. And God did hear her prayer, gave her a son, and she made a vow to the Lord that if he would give her a son, that she would give him back to the Lord. He would be lent to the Lord all the days of his life. And so God did. He gave Hannah a son. And in chapter 2, we read about the religious or the really the spiritual condition of the leadership of Israel at the time. Eli was the high priest. And in chapter 2 and verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now, these were not small boys. They were adult men. They were married with children. In verse 13, it says, "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in the seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So did they in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither." And that was God's command. That's the way they were supposed to be fed. Just whatever came up out of the pot, that was their food to eat. It says, "Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, says, hear what was going on. The priest's servant would say, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, or boiled flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, well, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." And so the children of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were disregarding the instructions that God had given as far as their diet was concerned and the way they were to partake of the offerings that the people brought. Verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. And what effect did it have in the land of Israel? It says, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." They despised the offering. Oh, God, we got to go back to the tabernacle? Well, I don't want to go. Do you want to go? No, I don't want to go. Those two creeps there, you know, those sons of Eli, they're awful. So here, the people abhorred the offering of the Lord. Verse 22, you come down a little bit further in the chapter. "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." I mean, gross immorality here at the house of God, the tabernacle. "And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." Then down in 27, a man of God, doesn't give his name, comes to Eli and pronounces judgment against him and against his sons. In verse 29, part of the rebuke, he says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in mine habitation, honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." He goes, "You are kicking at my sacrifice. You are dishonoring me. You are honoring, in fact, Eli, you are honoring your sons above me." Now, this is important for us to see because I want you to see Eli. He is a bad example of parenting. Eli did not train his sons. He did not correct them. And here they are as an adult, and you see the ramifications of Eli's failure to teach his children to obey. And to fail to teach your children to obey is to honor your children above God. And of course, he says they're going to die. Verse 34, "This shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them." Then we go on to chapter 3, and we read about Samuel. And it's such a refreshing chapter, especially after what we just read about the priesthood is just polluted by these young men, by Eli. And we read about little Samuel. Samuel was not brought up as Eli brought up his two sons. We see completely different behavior. What happens? There, well, you know the story. Little Samuel has been brought back to the tabernacle. He is there serving. He's the servant of Eli. He does whatever Eli bids him to do. He's obedient. And we see that obedience is so characteristic because it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days." There was no open vision. That word precious means rare. God was not speaking to his people. There was no revelation going on. The people were not living right. They were not doing right. The priesthood was polluted. And God was not speaking to his people. And then in verse 2, it came to pass when Eli lay down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." So somehow there was a voice that Samuel heard, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Behold, here am I." And he ran to Eli. Doesn't say he walked. Doesn't say he rolled over and put the pillow over his head and went back to sleep. No, he got up and ran. "Here am I, for thou callest me." And Eli says, I called not. Go lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli. And he said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Now, by this time you think, Samuel said, "I must be hearing things. It's not Eli, I'll just stay in bed." No. What happens the third time? And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Remarkable. Remarkable. How many of you have your child come running to you the first time you called him? Now you should. Now, but what about after they've gone to bed? How about this? How many of your kids get up the first time you call them? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Time to get up. Oh, do we have to get up? That's not what the point of the message is here. But here was Samuel, and I want you to see, Samuel is a different character. He was not like the sons of Eli, and it had everything to do with the way his mother raised him. Okay? So Eli perceives that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" Okay. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And then the Lord spoke to Samuel. I don't know how old Samuel was, but he was a child. He was not, I don't think he was an adult. So here he speaks and he says, the Lord came and as he called and stood, as he called at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel answers, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord says to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle." Oh my. Samuel is getting a message that, Jerusalem News Network would have liked to have been there. He's getting the scoop on something incredible that's about to happen. And God is speaking to Samuel. Not only that, he gives Samuel some bad news regarding Eli. And then Samuel has to tell Eli later on. Now, in verse 19, it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." So here was Samuel. Very different upbringing than Hophni and Phinehas, the priests. Samuel was taught to obey, and he was obedient. But may I submit to you that just being, listen carefully, being brought up correctly is no guarantee that you will bring up your children correctly. Let me say that again. Being brought up correctly is no guarantee that you are going to bring up your children correctly. And how do I know that? Because I want you to go and look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Chapter 1, Samuel's born. By the time we get to 1 Samuel chapter 8, he's old. Okay? "It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. Verse 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, or money, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Sad, very sad. But Samuel's sons turned out more like Eli's sons. Just being brought up correctly is no guarantee that you're going to raise your children correctly. And Samuel, it doesn't tell us how he raised his children, but we know that his children did not follow the Lord. We see Eli's failure. But I want you to notice a contrasting character in the scripture. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 and verse 19. Genesis 18 and verse 19, God said this of Abraham. In verse 17, the Lord is discussing, he says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and that all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? And note verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. There's a completely different testimony here of Abraham. Now, obviously, God is the one who enabled Abraham to do any of this. But the testimony of Abraham was, Abraham will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. There are other characters. Of course, we could find many illustrations in Scripture. But two in particular of whom I rejoice in their testimony. One was Joseph. We see Joseph. We don't know much about his upbringing other than that he was the favorite son. But when we see Joseph separated from his family, what do we see Joseph doing? We see Joseph honoring the Lord. An excellent spirit was found in him. He honored the Lord even though he was falsely accused, cast into prison. Well, of course, he was sold by his brothers, then sold into slavery. But even as a slave, he succeeded. He honored the Lord. He rose like cream to the top. He was the head of Potiphar's house. And then, just as high as he was smashed back down into prison. Lied about. There he was in prison. But even in prison, he didn't mope. Didn't complain. He became, well, kind of the head of the prison under the chief guard. And then, of course, we see him become the prime minister of Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh himself. Joseph, a young man brought up and taught obedience. If Joseph had not been an obedient child, he'd have never made it past the lowest slave in Potiphar's house. But Joseph was taught obedience. Another young man I think of, Daniel. Daniel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was actually a contemporary of Mordecai, a book of Esther. I don't know if they knew each other. But here was Daniel, taken captive. He's in a strange land. The king's grooming him along with these other young men to serve in his palace. And we see Daniel, even though he's in a foreign country, surrounded by godless people, he stands for what is right. And what a man, Daniel. And how many kings did he serve under? And he was their chief advisor. He stood for what was right. He had character that was instilled in him as a young man. I'd like to meet Daniel's parents. Children, obey your parents. parents, you are responsible to teach your children to obey. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I mentioned this to our kids in one of our family devotions this week. Obedience. What is obedience? Obedience is obviously doing what you're told. And simply put, the word obey means to do what you're commanded, whether you're willing or not. We'll talk about the will later when we talk about honoring your parents. But for the time being, obedience, just simply put, is doing what you're told to do. But there is something that you must do first if you are to obey. Obedience requires something. And if you look up the definition of obedience and you go back, you study the Greek, you will find that obedience requires you first to be quiet and listen. Listen. How many times have you ever had this experience? Something's not done, and you go to the child that you gave the task to, and you say, "Hey, I told you to do this. How come it's not done?" And they're saying, like, "I never heard you." Yet you remember looking straight at them and saying, "Do this task." "No, I told you." "I don't remember." "Why not?" They weren't listening. If you're not paying attention, you're not going to obey. Obedience requires that a child listen. You ever done this with your kids? "Look me in the eyes. I'm talking to you. I want you to do, now, pay attention. I want you to do this because I'm going to come back and check. Is this going to be done? Did you hear me? What did I just tell you to do?" And make the child say it back to you, you know. "What did I just tell you to do?" "Well, you told me to do such and such." "Aha, you have listened. Now I expect it to be done." Obedience requires that you listen. Listen. Now, parents are responsible to teach obedience. So again, this is not just a command for children. It's the basis of parental authority. And children must be taught to obey. Children have to be taught to obey. When we think about obedience, we all might have a little, you know, different thoughts about what obedience really is. But what is obedience? Obedience is doing what you're told to do. But how are we to do what we're told to do? When you give your child a task or you give him a command, what have you taught your children that obedience is? That's a bad way to word it. Okay. You teach your children what obedience is by what you do after you give the command. What are you teaching them? May I submit to you that obedience is first immediate. Obedience is immediate. When you give your child a task, do you require them to obey immediately? Or do you say, "Whenever you want to get around to this, I want it done"? Think about it. Have you ever, I've done this. I've given my child a task and say, "You don't have to do it right now, but I'd like to see this done." Let me tell you something. I'm not a statistician, but I'd if I was a betting man, I'd say 9 times out of 10, that task never gets done. Why? Because I gave them a way out, a way not to do it immediately, but to somehow remember and get it done later. And it just doesn't happen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay. So if we're going to teach obedience, we must teach our children that when we give them a command, they are to obey and do it when? On their time? No. On our time. You do this now. So obedience must be immediate. Obedience also must be with the right attitude. How many times have I seen parents do this? They give a command, and for the next 1 to 5 minutes, they spend the time defending their command. They give a command, and the child says, "But Dad, but Mom, I want to do this," or, "Do I have to do it now?" And there's this great long discussion about the task that has just been given. And what does the parent do? The parent foolishly engages in conversation with the child. And what generally happens? The temper begins to rise. The parent begins to get upset with the child, because what's the child doing? The child is manifesting disobedience. They're rebelling. They're not obeying. Do you, as a parent, teach your children to rebel by entertaining conversation and argument after you've given a command? You are failing your children. You are teaching them rebellion. You are training them to rebel. When you give a command, you do not engage in conversation about the validity of the command. Now, if they need to know how to do something, that's one thing, but you know what I'm talking about. You give a command and the child complains or argues or whines or gripes. And if you tolerate that, you are training them to rebel. You are teaching them that it's okay for them to question and argue with the authority. And then you wonder why you get so upset at your kids because they don't obey. See, I see it so often. Parent says, "I want you to do this." "But Dad, Mom," and you get this whining tone, and then you stand there and you watch. And you're not watching the kid. I don't care what the kid does. I'm going to watch a parent. What's the parent going to do? Because the battleground has just been marked off. Here we go. Who's going to win? And if the parent tolerates that for a moment, the child has won. You have abdicated your authority. You have surrendered your authority to your child, because now your child is in the process of delaying. He's in a holding pattern, and he wants to see how long he can get away with not obeying. When we give commands as parents, we do not engage in argument. You try that the next time your boss gives you a job. See if you can argue with him for 5 minutes. Let me tell you something. You keep that up, you'll be out of work. And that's not the way life is. That's not the way authority is designed to work. When you give a command, the child obeys immediately. If the child whines, what happens? There must be consequences. Listen, immediate first-time obedience is not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. Every parent can get first-time immediate obedience if they will train for it. But it's not up to your kid. It's up to you. Children, obey your parents. Who's responsible to teach them obedience? You are. And if your children are arguing with you or whining at you when you give them a command, I'll tell you why they are. It is your fault. It is not the child's fault. It is yours, because you have trained them to do that. You have allowed it. And they're doing it because you won't put an end to it. Now, children must be taught to obey. They must be taught to obey immediately. You know, the old illustration, what Grandpa talked about, when I say jump, you say how high, on the way up, or whatever it is. You know, this kind of a funny illustration. But the idea is there, immediate obedience. Remember, we talked about Mary the other day in Luke chapter 1, where the angel appears and tells, Luke chapter 1, where he appears and tells Mary, "You're going to have a baby." And what does Mary say? "All right, whatever God wants, I'm here to do it." What did Samuel say? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Eli, here am I. You called me immediately. Children must be taught to obey immediately with the right attitude, without complaining, without arguing, without whining. How many of you parents like to hear whining? That's what I thought. But the real question is, how many of you parents tolerate whining? The only reason you'll have whining in your house is because you allow it. And if I only get one point across this morning, this is the point I want to get across. And there's a lot of points I'd like to get across, but this, I want you to take home this point, parents. Whatever's going on in your home is your fault. Okay? Let's own up. Let's take responsibility. Whatever's going on in your home is your fault. You ever trained an animal, a dog? You ever had a pet, trained an animal? If you ever got really frustrated with your animal or a dog, maybe you call the dog and the dog doesn't come. And so what do you want to do? You want to get out your baseball bat and just clobber that thing. Oh, I've had that. You just want that dog. Let me ask you a question. Whose fault is it that the dog didn't come? Is it the dog's fault? No. It's not the dog's fault. It's the trainer's fault. Now let's go back to the family. Do you see things in your children you don't like? It's your fault. I'm not negating the sin nature. Okay, I understand that. Or the inherent sinfulness of humans. But if you do not like the behavior you're getting out of your children, then guess what? It's your fault. You're training them to do that. If they're whining, you're tolerating it. If they're not immediately obeying, you're tolerating it. Listen, God has equipped us with authority as parents. And not only has He given us authority, He has given us the means of enforcement. We live in a day right now where we have a government that's functioning really oddly. Did you notice? We've got people committing crimes, and yet we have an attorney general that will not prosecute or recuses himself from prosecuting people who are guilty of treason. Let me tell you something. When there is crime that is not punished, what happens? Crime skyrockets because everybody says, hey, we can get away with it. If you do not discipline your children, what are they going to do? They're going to push you farther. What do animals do when they go out into a yard? First thing they do is go examine the fence. Where's my boundaries? They don't all go to the middle of the yard and play. No, they start walking around the edge. How can I get out? Okay, well, fence is solid here. And you know, if they find a hole, guess what they're going to do? They're gone. Looking for a way out. Same with kids. What are they going to do? They're going to test you. Where's dad's limits? When dad says to do something or mom says to do something, I wonder what I can get away with. I'll push a little bit here. Hey, I'm not getting any resistance. I'm going to push harder. I'm going to push farther. Hey, this is fun. I'm getting away with murder. Okay? And then you wonder why your family's in shambles as far as obedience. God has equipped us with authority, but He's also given us the means of enforcement. Why do police officers carry guns? Just because it's cool? No, a police officer carries a gun because it is a means of enforcement. If he has to use it. Now, in England, I don't think their policemen are allowed to carry guns. I would never sign up to be a police officer in England. That's ridiculous. What do you do? Hit me with your stick? Well, I got a gun. Criminals have guns, you know. If a person is going to have authority, they have to have the means to enforce the authority. And guess what? You as a parent have been given authority over your children, and God has given you the means to enforce your authority. What are those means? Well, Proverbs lists it for us. It gives a great list. Turn to the book of Proverbs. I want you to see this. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 13. Proverbs 10, verse 13, it says, "In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding." A rod is for the back of him that lacks understanding. Who lacks understanding? Well, may I submit to you that children all fall into that category? They are born without understanding. The Greek word for a fool is moros, where we get our word moron. It's a person that lacks understanding. Okay? So a rod is for a moron. Okay? Sounds kind of funny. But a rod, what is a rod? It's a blunt stick. It's an object. Okay, something with which the back is to be pounded on. And he said the back. Okay, a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Proverbs 13, verse 24. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him often," or betimes. That's what that word means. He that spareth his rod, or does not use the rod, demonstrates that he does not love his child. I've said this before, and I'll just keep saying it. You hear people say, "Oh, I love my child too much. I would never hit him. I could never hit my child because I love him too much." No. You don't love your child. If you're not spanking him, you're abusing him. Now, the world doesn't understand that. That makes absolutely no sense to the world. "Oh, if you hit a child, it shouldn't hurt to be a child." Oh, you want to bet? Listen, if it doesn't hurt to be a child, it's going to hurt really bad to be an adult that never grew up. A rod is for the back of fools. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Let me ask you a question. How can you discipline your child effectively without using the rod? Let's just think about it. I don't want to cause physical pain, but I want results. I know what I'll do. I'll raise my voice. A lot of parents choose that option, and so they start yelling and screaming and getting louder. And guess what? It doesn't work. Well, maybe I could add a little profanity in there too, really get their attention. And you hear these people in Walmart yelling and cursing at their children for not obeying. And what does the child do? Just turns the hearing off, ignores. The parents say, "Well, I'll ground them for a month. That's what I'll do. They'll be grounded. They can't go anywhere." And so they take away the privileges, ground the child for a month, which is never found in Scripture. It prolongs punishment. It's not swift and to the point, and generally is ineffective. May I submit to you, you cannot effectively discipline and train up a child unless you use a rod. And I didn't say that. God said it, so I'm just repeating what he said. If you spare the rod, you hate your child. Did you know that cursing and yelling is abuse? That is abuse. Using the rod is the correct way to discipline. Now, you know what? Have I always done it right? Nope. Have I been abusive sometimes? Yep, there are times I've yelled and it doesn't work. Wrong. The effective way of discipline is to use the rod. Now, how does the rod work? How many of you kids know how the rod works? Yeah. What does the rod do? The rod causes physical pain. The rod causes physical pain. And what does the child realize? If I disobey, there's physical pain. And you say, well, how hard are you supposed to spank a child? That's a very good question. And you know what? I've got a very good answer for you. Because every child has a different pain threshold. You spank until you get the result that you're after. Because here's child A. He says, well, I want to do what I want to do. And dad says, I'm going to get a spanking. Okay, well, he can spank me. Go ahead. And so dad starts spanking, or mom starts spanking. A couple swats. Yeah, it was kind of uncomfortable, but I can handle that. I'll take a spanking and do my own thing. Guess what? That's an ineffective spanking. It didn't work. Child B. Let's give another illustration. Here's a child that says, I want to go my own way. And dad says, or mom says, no, you're not. You're going to do this. And here are the consequences. And they get a spanking. And the spanking is hard enough that the child suddenly begins to think, wait a minute. That's a high price to pay. I think that obeying would better suit my interests. See, that's simple. You know, that's a simple principle. At some point, a child is going to say, uncle, I give up. If you don't get to that point, you know what? You're losing. You are not winning. And that's what the rod is for. The rod is designed to bring about physical pain till a child decides, when he weighs things out, obedience is better than physical pain. Now, folks, that's just simple stuff. We get that. This isn't brilliance. But, you know, to see some people spank their children, you think, what are you doing? If the child after a spanking still has the same attitude that he had before the spanking, then your spanking was completely a waste of time. In fact, it was probably it's not accomplishing the purpose, and it's even worse. Okay? So what does Proverbs tell us? He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loves his son uses the rod often. The son needs it. He lacks understanding. And if you keep using the rod, guess what? The child gains understanding. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Do your kids keep doing the same thing that you're disciplining them for? Then your discipline isn't working. You say, well, I'm spanking them. Then your spanking isn't working. You need to use a different spanking technique. Maybe you're not spanking hard enough. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Or what he's saying there, deliver his soul from the grave. Now think about it. Withhold not correction from the child. If the child needs correction, do it. Do it. Yes, we as parents do not enjoy spanking our children. If you enjoy spanking your children, then something's wrong with you. But if you enjoy the results, then you will spank, and you will spank as often as it's necessary. You will not withhold the spanking. It needs to be given. Withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. May I add what I think the writer meant? For if thou beatest with him with a rod, he shall not die, though the child may want you to think he's dying. What's kid going to do? Oh, he might fall on the ground and scream, Dad, you're killing me. Ah! You know, no, there's Cain saying, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Obviously, we're not to be abusive, and we're not to kill our children. You should never spank in anger. If you're spanking in anger, you should have spanked a long time ago. You spank before you get angry. If you're angry, you're spanking too late. Don't spank. Spank before you get angry. See, when do we get angry as parents? We give a command, and the child doesn't obey, so what do? We repeat ourselves. We give the command again, or we argue with the child. Stop. You've already missed your opportunity. You were supposed to spank them when they didn't obey. You give a child a command, if the child doesn't obey, he immediately gets a spanking. Then you give the command again, and he goes and obeys. Or if he doesn't obey, you say, well, that spanking wasn't effective. We need another spanking. The child comes back, we'll give him another spanking. Until the child realizes that when I'm given a command, I must obey immediately. And that point will come. Yes, it will. And if it doesn't come, you're not doing your job. You're failing to teach your children to obey. Proverbs 26 and verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. And then Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. It's a gift. It's a gift. Listen, if you spank correctly, your children will turn and thank you. Now, it may not be right after they hit the spanking, but they will know that you spank them because you love them and you are teaching them how to love their children in the next generation. What do the rod and reproof do? They give wisdom. Can you believe that? Now, the child thinks the rod and reproof, they give pain. But the child is gaining priceless wisdom if you're doing this right. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Have you ever been embarrassed or brought to shame by your children's behavior? You ever been in public, given your child a command, and immediately argued with you, or whined, or did not obey? Shame on you. That's shame. That's embarrassing. Now, you know what? The Bible says that we as parents chasten our children for our pleasure, but he for our profit. We are to discipline our children. And listen, the place for discipline is in the home. It's not at the mall. It's not out in public. You discipline your children at home correctly so that when you are in public, you're not worried about them bringing shame because they're going to obey. It's like public, that's game day. You've been practicing all week. Now you're going to be out in public and it's going to be a performance of those things. You're going to obey because you've been trained at home to obey. Rod and reproof give wisdom, wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Isn't it precious? And isn't it remarkable when you see a family that's in public and you watch how they interact with one another and you see a parent tell a child to do something and immediately they do it? Folks, it's shocking. It's absolutely shocking. It is so rare these days. But for the Christian family, it should be the norm. It's the standard. When you give your child a command, you are to expect immediate obedience with the right attitude. And do not cease training. Do not fail to train. You are training for that. And why? Because those children don't belong to you. They are God's. He gave them to you, and he gave you the responsibility to train them to teach. You are to teach them what obedience is. Someday they're going to be out from under your roof. And God expects us to obey on his terms. We don't set God's terms. No, he sets the terms and we obey. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Parents have been given authority, and they've also been given the means of enforcement. give you one more point here. Discipline. Discipline has kind of it's kind of a two-edged sword. Discipline is instructive, and it's also corrective. Sometimes we look at discipline as being punitive, as punishment for wrong behavior. But I think we need to look at discipline, or the spanking, the corporal punishment, what we might call it. We need to look at it as being instructive. If you, as a parent, would spank earlier, what I mean by earlier, not just earlier as in younger, start younger with your kids, but earlier as in when the conflict first arises, that's the time for the spanking. It's instructive. You will not be angry. You're doing it because, son or my daughter, I want you to learn to obey me immediately when I give you a task. When I give you a command, I expect you to say, yes, sir. I'll give you an example from personal experience. My youngest, who I won't name, okay, had this habit. Oh, he's going to be four, right? Yeah, he's almost four. So, I mean, you talk about habits. He's pretty young, though. But a year or so ago, if he would ask me for a piece of candy, if I was sitting at my desk eating a piece of candy, which occasionally I do, he'd say, can I have one? And I would say, no, you may not. And he would burst into tears. I didn't think that was an appropriate response. And so I told him, I said, all right, I'll use his name. No. I said, Jaden, when Daddy says no, you say, okay, Daddy, and smile. Let me ask you a question. When your child comes to you and asks you for a Snickers bar that you're eating or whatever it is, and you say no, how do they respond? Well, little kids, man, they want candy. They'd sell their souls for candy. I mean, candy, it's the ultimate goal. And I love candy. Not to eat. I occasionally eat it, but I usually have a drawer of candy. And it's such a wonderful teaching tool because you get to teach self-restraint to kids who are just dying to have a piece of candy. Right now I'm on a sour snakes kit. Those ones, they're kind of sour. One side of sweet, one sour. Two little worms, and they're stuck together. And they're pretty good. They're only $1 a pack, so I'll put 13 packs in my bottom drawer of my... Oh, sorry, it's a snake. Yeah, it's like a gummy worm, but I'll have it in the drawer. And they'll sit there for the longest time, and I'll open a pack once in a while, and then the kids... Hey, I mean, they can hear me open the wrapper from outside. They'll come running, Daddy, can I have a snake? Daddy, can I have a snake? And you know what I love to do? I love to give them snakes, but I love to say no. Why? Is it just because I'm mean? No, because I'm training them. I'm training them with something that just is irresistible. And listen, when Satan tempts your children, he doesn't offer them a pile of muck. He offers something that's sweet, looks sweet at least, and is attractive. So candy is a wonderful teaching opportunity. So here comes little Jaden. Dad, can I have that? No. Stop it right there. All right, Jaden, if you cry when I say no, I'm going to spank you. I just wanted to let you know, I want you to be clear on the consequences. You're going to receive a spanking if you cry when I say no. Now, what am I going to do? Give him 20 swats? No, I'm just going to give a pop on the rear with a paddle that stings so it hurts. And well, guess what? Folks, it works. Just yesterday, Jaden came in asking for a piece of candy. I said, no, Jaden, don't have any, can't have, I mean, I don't know if I said it, don't have any or what, but I said, no, you can't have some. He goes, okay, Daddy, that's okay, Daddy. Happy as a lark, and ran out of the room. He didn't cry anymore when I tell him no. No, he doesn't. Why? Because I trained him. When I say no, you say, okay, Daddy, and have a smile. And he does. There's not a tear in his eye. Now, I don't immediately say, okay, come back and eat a piece of candy. Now, I want to. I want to just reward him because I love that kind of behavior, but I'll wait a while. Maybe the next time he comes around, or maybe tomorrow. But you see, folks, it's that simple. I didn't get angry with him. What do I expect a little kid to do when I don't give him candy? Yeah, he's disappointed. It's huge, traumatic. But we just changed it. It's no longer traumatic. It's, okay, Daddy. And a smile. And he bounces out the door and goes and does something else. And when I give one person a piece of candy, I don't give them all a piece of candy. Because I want to teach them that the world's not fair. Now, some parents go, oh, if I give one, I got to give them all. No, you don't. That's the dumbest thing you ever will teach your kids. Don't teach them that life is fair. Give one a piece of candy and nobody else. And then discipline them all for the wrong attitude. Ha! It's a great teaching opportunity. You think I'm joking. I am absolutely dead serious. Give two kids a piece of candy and three none. How do they respond?
That's not fair.
Guess what? If you respond that way, you're going to be spanked and you're going to be tested. And only tell them once what the consequence is. Don't keep telling them, if you do this, I'm going to. No. Once you've given them the requirements, then hold to it. So tomorrow you give two pieces of candy and three none. Dad, come on over here. You three line up, you're going to get a SWAT. I'm not angry, but I've got to teach you. You've got to learn that you can't respond that way. Okay, bend over here, go pow. Oh, pow. Oh, you know, here it is. And guess what's going to happen next time five kids come around asking for pieces of candy and you only give two candy? The others are going to say, hold it a second now. You better train for the right attitude. But you see what I'm saying? You could train for that. And it's a blessing to be able to give a kid a piece of candy and have the other one be just fine with that. Or you might even have your kid say, hey, can I have a piece of candy? I want to share it with my brother. Well, now that's a hard one to resist. Now, but listen, folks, and then you know what? Training is a joy. It's fun. It's actually rewarding because guess what? Anger is gone. If you're angry in discipline, you're disciplining too late. You should have disciplined before you got upset. Rule your spirit. Discipline because you love the child and you want to teach them the right responses to life so that your child will be a child that honors God and glorifies Him and knows how to train their own children. And use the small things like an insignificant gummy worm to teach them principles that will help them when it comes down to major life decisions. Maybe there could be a message someday, lessons from a gummy worm. I don't know, but, you know, things I learned from candy. But when you teach a child self-denial, no, he can't have candy every time he wants it. That's a good thing. You watch some kids, and they see dessert, and what happens? They go completely out of control. I won't mention anybody's names. But, you know, it's like, okay, cookies, ice cream, and there's no control. Well, why? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Now, we just started. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And parents, I want you to pick up on this today. That is a command to children, but you're the one responsible to teach them the meaning of that command. And listen, your children should not only be a delight to you, but they should be a testimony in a world of families that are falling apart and behaving like animals. Your family should be so refreshingly different that they stop and say, what in the world have you done? Your children are amazing. And then guess what you get to do? Not pat yourself on the back, but be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that lies in you with meekness and fear. You should say, well, the Lord is sure good. He blesses us. And you know what? We want to honor Him. We teach our children to love the Lord. Folks, your children are your testimony. They're your gospel tracks. They're walking around with you. Be serious and diligent about this. This is so important. And your children are learning from your example how to do it when they become parents. Listen, we want children that are going to honor the Lord, be able to deny self, and bring glory to God. Well, we'll stop here, pick up again next week. And if I repeat myself, it's okay. Don't worry. We need to hear this often. And some people weren't even here today to hear it the first time. So, you know, this is good stuff. This is stuff we need to hear. We need all of us, myself included. It's encouraging. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for these instructions. Lord, help us to take the instructions seriously. Help us to be diligent, Lord, in our training and in our obedience. Lord, help us as parents to be obedient in teaching obedience, that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.